certainly thankful for that good prayer, and our prayer always is for God's people, that they would know the truth and know where to seek the truth. And I always pray that this place will be a place where the truth is ever proclaimed. And I neglected during the prayer request, please continue to pray for my mother. She was readmitted back into the hospital this past week, and she continues to struggle with the same symptoms. And she's in liver failure, and that creates a whole lot of other issues. So continue to pray for her. You know, we've been going through the whole, you know, hospital stuff for 2 weeks now, and anybody that's been through that, you know how fatiguing that is. But she's doing okay with the care that they're providing there in the hospital. So they're trying to get her strength built back up, and Lord willing, she'll get to come home soon. But the long range thing is they're going to have to address the issues with the liver. So appreciate your prayers, and I know a number of folks have reached out about that and just asked that you would continue to pray for her. So okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to continue our study. Last Sunday, we really looked at the first verse, and we used that really as the center of one of the great doctrinal truths that we hold dear to as God's people, and that is the truth of the sovereignty of God. And I hope that the Lord blessed last Sunday for us to get the understanding, and I'll remind you again of that truth this morning, that God is sovereign over all things. And what we're going to look at this morning is the subject of life and death. And you'll remember that as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've continually come back to the subject of viewing the things of life in the proper perspective, in consideration of God's truth and in consideration of God's word. And we've noted, as Solomon has mentioned, all of those different paths that he took in life, that every path that we take when our life is out of balance with God, there's going to be dissonance, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be a lack of fulfillment, there's going to be a lack of satisfaction. And you can also add to that category, there's going to be a lack of clarity and understanding about what it is you're going through. And this morning I want us to read, we're going to read again at verse 1, and we'll read very quickly down to verse 10, but I want to make this statement. If we don't understand that God is sovereign over all things, we're not going to have clarity and understanding on the subject of death and the subject of life. So that's the subject this morning, with the Lord being our helper. We'll start reading. Solomon says in verse 1, he says, For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Verse 2, he says this, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, and to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. He says in verse 3, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Verse 4, he says this, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy, it is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is under the sun. Verse 7, now he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. And finally, verse 10, he says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This is the word of God, and this is Solomon inspired by the word of God to speak on the subject of death and life. We will look at his view of death here at the very beginning, but Lord willing, before we close out the message this morning, we will look at a proper perspective on life. But I just want to stop a little bit and think about the subject of death. When you think about what we have presented for us in God's word and contrast that with what the secular world believes, there is really a 180 degree difference in those views. I was thinking just of some of the quotes that I've heard over the years just from the secular world concerning death. There's one quote, Woody Allen is known for many quotes, and he is about as secular as they come. And I remember him saying this one time. He said this. He says, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. He says, I want to achieve it through not dying. Now, he says that in humor, but that really exposes his belief system. He's wanting to live as long as he can because his view of death is that is the end. That is something to be feared. That is something not to be looked forward to. And we can very quickly understand as students of the Bible how that is in contrast with the scriptures. He says, I want to live forever. And there are those in the secular world, and there are individuals with great resources that have really anything at their disposal in this world that are doing everything that they can to achieve immortality. There are folks that are trying to figure out, well, if I die, is there some way that I can preserve my body so that when technology comes to a certain point, they can thaw me out and I can live longer? That you laugh at that, but there are people in this world that they make that one of their primary goals in life. Carl Sagan, who wrote a lot of science fiction and some really fascinating science fiction, he said this one time. He says, speaking of man, he says, we are a way for the cosmos to know itself. He was very secular. He didn't believe in God. And he said that, our existence, we're just cosmic matter. And while we're here in this world, we're just cosmic matter. And that's all that there is to it. And that's not very encouraging to me. Are you encouraged if I told you this morning you're just cosmic matter or you're just some dust floating around here and then, you're insignificant and then when you disappear or you die, then you're even more insignificant? And there's quote after quote after quote from the secular world regarding death. There's a lot of people that don't understand death in the secular world. They see it as the end. They see it as something that's to be feared. But my friends, the Bible teaches us as God's people that death is not something to be feared. Death is not something that we look forward to with trepidation, but we understand death in the proper perspective. For us as God's people, death in this world means that we awake in the presence of our Lord forevermore. And again, looking at the theme of the sovereignty of God, I want you to understand, if we neglect to embrace the truth of the sovereignty of God, we're going to view death, not only death, but also life, in a negative light. We're going to view both of them with a spirit of despair. And I'm afraid that there are many of God's people who don't have a full understanding of the sovereignty of God that allow the event of death to take them to a place of great despair. But I want to say as well, there's a lot of God's people who fail to recognize or either acknowledge in life that God is sovereign in the living things, and that can bring them to a place of despair as well. Solomon is going to teach us that that is a reality. Death is a reality. Now, the other quote that we oftentimes hear around April is there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Solomon's going to talk about the certainty of death here. But he's also going to talk about us as God's people in life and how we embrace life. And I briefly mentioned it last Sunday that whatever is happening in life, we can still have a life that's lived with joy, come what may here in this world. So my hope is that we would go away encouraged this morning as we think about death, but also as we think about living our lives here in this world. So again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1, he says this again. He says, For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about, that all that we have is in the hands of God? We mentioned that briefly last Sunday as well as about death. God is not going to be caught by surprise when we die. He is sovereign. He knows when we are going to leave this world. When someday, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going to die here in this world. Heaven is not going to be surprised when that happens, because we understand that God is sovereign. If you want the ultimate example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He was born at the right time. He lived his life at the right time, and he died at just the right time. You remember one time his mother made a statement to him, and he gently rebuked her and said, "Woman, my time has not yet come." Jesus, being the Son of God, he knew when he was going to die in this world. And that is because he is a sovereign God. He also, the Bible teaches us also that the time that he was to rise again wasn't a surprise as well. He rose again 3 days and three nights. It's interesting, when you go back to that crucifixion time, he died at just the right time. He died at that time when, in the Old Testament, that lamb, sacrificial lamb, would have been sacrificed there, but he was the once for all lamb. He died at just the right time. Our God is an on-time God all the time. I'm not on time all the time. I like to be early places. If I'm late somewhere, I get really anxious. But there are some people that never get anywhere on time. I've got a theory that being on time is something genetic. So that's just a theory that I have. But I can tell you this, our God is always on time because he's sovereign. There is a reality in this world that we're going to die. There's a reality in this world that life is going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges. But I also want us to see here that there is also the reality that we can have joy in the midst of all of that. So he goes on. We fast forward to verse 3. He says this now. He says, "There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun." He says that there is one event unto all. "Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." He talks about one event to all. Do you realize that death is going to happen to all of us? There are folks that, again, spend lots of money trying to lengthen their lives. They go to great lengths to live long lives. Now, I want to do everything I can to try to take care of my health and live as long as I can, as long as God would allow me to live in this world. But the reality is, no matter how many resources we expend towards it, no matter how popular we are, death is going to happen to everyone. And that is what he's talking about here. He says, "There is an evil among all things that are done in the sun." There, he says, "There is one event unto all." I tell you, death happens to the good and to the bad, does it not? You know, sometimes it seems like those that are the worst of us sometimes live long. You know, sometimes people say it seems like the good die young. Well, the reality is those that are living lives characterized by goodness, those that are living lives characterized by evil, they're going to die someday. Death is not a respecter of what class you're in. The wealthiest of the wealthy one day will close their eyes in death here in this world, just like the individual that's sleeping out in the woods down by the Highway 90 here in McClenny. The works that people do, you could be someone that has committed your life to godly works and great works, or you could be someone that's really squandered the opportunities that you've had in life. You're still going to die. And Solomon uses this term here at the very end of verse 3. He says, they go to the dead. You know, they go to dead. And it's interesting that he says this to them. He says, even with that reality, people still sin. People still do evil things. People still make poor choices in their lives. But whatever it is, you're going to die someday. That's some more of Solomon's light words of encouragement for us as God's people, I guess. Yeah. What the preacher preached on this morning, he said we're going to die someday. Well, Solomon is saying that. He gives that reminder here. And let me say this, as far as death, it doesn't respect class. It doesn't respect how much money you have. It doesn't respect how many good works or lack of good works that you've done. Death is not a respecter of age in a lot of ways. We're keenly aware of that. But we understand in the midst of it all, God is still sovereign. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul would say this in verse 27. He says, we all have an appointment with death. He says, now as is appointed unto men once to die, but he says, after this, the judgment. It's appointed, he says, unto men once to die. We all have an appointment with death. You say, is there some way that I can know the time of my death? No, we don't know that, but God knows. And he says here, it's appointed unto men to die once. That does away with one of the largest world religions out there. You know, the Hindu belief is that you can have the opportunity to live multiple lives. If you don't do a great job in this life, you may live as a lesser creature. But if you do live a quality life here, perhaps in another life, you'll get to become somebody a little more important or something a little more important. Well, this does away with the idea of reincarnation. Paul says, it's appointed unto all men to die once. We've got one shot in this life. You know, that's why we ought to make the most of the time that we have in this world. Don't believe the Hindu that says you're going to be able to have another shot at it. You know, I guess if I did come back as something, I'd love to come back as one of my cats or something like that. They just lay around and sleep. But no, we have one life to live. You know, the way some people treat these little dogs that you see around, maybe you want to be one of them. But no, we have one life to live here in this world is what Solomon says. And after that, they go to the dead. And notice verse 4, he gives us really the causality of this. He says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, he's borrowing an ancient proverb here when he talks about this. What does it mean first of all, the first part of this, he talks about there's hope. Well, as long as we're living, Solomon says there's hope for us. Now, that's good news to think about as well. You know, we mess up on a daily basis. We make mistakes. I always tell people, though, as long as we're alive, we always have the opportunity and hope here in this world. If you mess up today, you have the hope of tomorrow if you wake up again. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering and merciful towards us. You say, well, I've messed up. Well, the next thing you can do is the next right thing. Don't make the same mistake again. You know, as we live, there's hope to change here in this world. He says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. But then this contrast, this is what Solomon would use oftentimes in the Proverbs, and we've seen this here in Ecclesiastes now, but he gives the contrast here. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. What he is saying here that, you know, and the ancient Jews and those in ancient times didn't view dogs like we do today. They didn't take them and get their hair cut every month and get their little toenails painted and that kind of stuff. The dog was seen as unclean. But a lion was viewed as something of great power. It was the animal of kings. It was the animal of authority. But he says this, a living dog is better than a dead lion. He's saying there's hope as long as you live. But he talks about this reality here. There is going to be death. And the hope that we have here while we live, I hope you realize it's not of yourselves. You know, the hope that we're to carry around here in this life is like the song that we sang, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. It says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I think all the way back during this time, God was inspiring Solomon to talk about hope, but the hope is not in ourselves, as we're going to see. The cause of hope is not me and my goodness. The cause of hope is not the circumstances that I find myself in, or find myself in, or we find ourselves in. So many of us, we couch the hope that we have in this world based on our current situation and circumstances. We live in, again, I believe the greatest nation in the world. We've enjoyed the greatness of God's blessings here. But we live in a time, you start talking to people, this is probably one of the most hopeless times people have ever lived in. It's the greatest time to live in a lot of ways, but you start talking to people and they don't have a lot of hope. A lot of young people don't have any hope for the future. Well, I tell you, you're not going to have a lot of hope if you're couching your hope on the circumstances of this life, because there's no hope in us. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul would say this, thinking about this causality of hope. It's not in of ourselves. Notice what he says here. He says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What he's saying there is, you're a sinner. Here's something else you can go home and say, well, the preacher said I'm going to die, and the preacher said I'm a sinner. Yes. And he goes on, and he says in verse 13, he says, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see that Adam was our federal head, and because Adam sinned and transgressed God's law, all of mankind has been corrupted by sin. But I love this in verse 15. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, he says, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You know, the cause of death is us. Adam transgressed God's law. You say, well, it's Adam's fault. Well, in a sense it is, but we've done a good job ourselves of sinning as well. Because of Adam's fall, we have this sin nature about us, but we have committed sin. The Bible says, from the time we come out of the womb, we come out speaking lies. And so it is until we die. So I want you to understand, my friends, our hope is not in our abilities. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Go to verse 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and he gives an assessment of this now. He says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. He says, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I don't think we have to tell anybody that we're going to die someday. Even those that are spending their energy and their resources trying to live longer, trying to live forever, ultimately we know we're going to die someday. The evidence is there. We're going to die a lot quicker than we think sometimes. The oldest individual that has lived in my generation, I think there was one person that lived 115 years old. That's pretty old, but they eventually left this world. We know that we're going to die. And I love, he gives the depth of the experience of death here. He says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The dead doesn't, when I die in that body, I'm not going to know anything in that body. What it means is, when you're dead, you're dead. And that's one of the definitions of dead. Medically speaking, they declare someone dead when there's no functioning in the brain. One of the first funerals I had was for an individual that went in for some minor surgery, and things went wrong, and she had this major neurological issue that happened while she was recovering from surgery, and she was she never woke up from the surgery, and they kept her on life support for a few days, but she was declared brain dead, and the ultimate conclusion was she was gone. They could keep her body going, but she was gone. Well, Solomon says many hundreds of years ago, he says the dead don't know anything. There's no activity. And then he says this, he says, neither have they any more a reward, He says, for the memory of them is forgotten. That is such the way of death. We know that we're going to die. When we die, you know, in that body, there is nothing else going on. And that debunks another idea. You know, there are folks, you see them on television periodically, a lot more when I was a kid, but they're still out there, that they think that they can speak to the dead. Now, you can go to someone and they can speak to your dead relative, your dead aunt or your dead uncle or whatever, and get information for you. No, the dead know nothing. Just another way to take your money and take advantage of people. It says there is no reward, neither have they any more reward. When I die in this world, my gains in this world are all over. You know, when I get buried in the ground, whatever resources that I have, whatever I've earned, whatever I've accrued, it will go into probate, and then my kids will divide amongst themselves whatever I have. Why is that? I don't need it anymore. I'm not going to take it with me. And then it says this, the memory of them is forgotten. And this is sort of sad to think about, but no matter the most famous of us, eventually memories fade away. And such it is in this world. And then he says in verse 6, he goes on, and he says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more, he says, a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. He's saying, dead means dead. I don't have any more say in what's going on after I close my eyes in death here in this world. My mom last week, she's working on some personal matters. We were working on some things for my grandmother and getting prepared for the time when she leaves this world. We were talking about funeral arrangements, and you know, we wanted to make sure that we had her preferences and wishes in there. And I just jokingly said, well, when you pass away, you're not going to know one way or the other what we decide to do. Why is that? There's no more portion under the sun for someone when they die. Death's the great equalizer in life, is it not? Rich and poor. I remember a character from the early 1900s. His name was Franz Joseph Ferdinand. I'm always fascinated with European royalty and the things with their ceremonies. Queen Elizabeth passed away, and many of us remember this, the great pomp and circumstance that went into her funeral. Well, prior to her, there was a guy named Franz Joseph Ferdinand, and he died in 1916. He was the Emperor of Austria, and he, historically speaking, was one of the last of those great emperors that died. And they had this great funeral for him, and it was, you know, for the time, it was the most covered funeral, and they went through all of the pomp and circumstance with that, and it's chronicled at the end of that funeral, they had this practice in Austria where, well, he died, they had all of the stuff that came with him being this emperor, and he had all of these titles for his name. I couldn't remember them all. I wrote them down. He was the Emperor of Austria. He was the King of Hungary. He had the title of His Imperial and Royal Apostolic Majesty. He was the Apostolic King of Hungary. He was the King of Bohemia. He was also had the title the King of Jerusalem. It was a hereditary title that was given to him. He was the Archduke of Austria, the Grand Duke of Tuscany, like 30 titles. And at the very end of his funeral, they had the funeral events, and they kept his ancestors. They had basically a crypt that they took all of the bodies into. And they had this practice that they went through, that after all the funeral stuff, they're taking now his body to the crypt, and they knock on the door. It's this door, this brass door that goes into the crypt. And this ceremony they went through, they knock on the door. And then the religious authority of that area is on the other side of the door, and they say, who goes there? And those that are taking his body, they first say, this is the Emperor of Austria, Franz Joseph Ferdinand I, His Imperial and Apostolic Majesty, the Emperor of Austria, the King of Bohemia, the King of Dalmatia, the King of Jerusalem, the Grand Duke of Tuscany. They go through all of that list, and then the guy on the other side of the door speaks back and say, we don't know this man. So at the ceremony, they knock on the door again. Who goes there? the ones that are presenting his body, what they do is they truncate the list. They don't go through all of this. Well, this is the emperor of Austria. This is the king of Hungary. This is his imperial and apostolic majesty. This is the emperor of Austria. The response on the other side of the door then comes again. We don't know this man. But then they knock on the door the third time. Who is it? And then they answer, this is just another man that's a sinner saved by the grace of God. And then they open the door and they put his body in that crypt. I thought that was beautiful. That shows it doesn't matter how many titles you have by your name. Death is the great equalizer in life. We all die the same. Job would say this. Job chapter 14 comes to mind. Job says this, and then we'll move on to brighter things here, I promise. It says, man, Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And he says, verse 3, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Notice this, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bands that he cannot pass. Death is a reality. Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned, knew when he would die. The timing of his sacrifice was the perfect timing. When he laid down his life, it was just the right time. When he rose again, he arose at the time God decided he would arise. God is sovereign in death. Now I want us to go and ask, after Solomon sets that stage, we're also going to see the reality of a joyous life here in this world. Now going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, notice what he says then in verse 7. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. On the surface, you read that and you say, after all of that depressing stuff, this is where we go now? I say unto you, yes, we can have a settled joy in our mind, even in the light of the reality of death, because we know God is over it all. He is sovereign over it all. So he's talking about life now. Go your way. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. He says, God now accepteth thy works. Now this is a common pattern in what we have read in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's these snippets that remind us that there's joy even in the midst of all of the difficulties of life. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, then I commended mirth because a man, he says, hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor in the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. He says that by God's grace and because of God's blessings, we can have joy. We can eat and drink and be merry. He's talking about using the blessings, using the things that God has given you, and go forth and use them with joy. In chapter 7 and verse 13, he would say, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider this. He says, God has also set the one against the other. And he says, to the end that man should find nothing after him. He says, be joyful in the day of prosperity. When adversity comes, though, he says here, I'm paraphrasing, remember that God is in charge during those times as well. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one more just to make the point here. He says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all of the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. You can have joy in this life. You say, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the family problems that I've had. You don't know the sickness that I've gone through. You don't know the struggles that I've... God knows, though, and he inspires Solomon to say, you can have joy in this life in spite of that all. So the big question is, how is this so? How can this be? Well, he answers it in what we read here in chapter 9. He says, for God now accepteth thy works. Well, how can that be? You know, you read that and you say, well, does that mean God has accepted the works that I've done? No. We, the Bible teaches us, have been made accepted in the Beloved. How is this so? How can we have joy? How can we? How are our works accepted today? Well, they are because of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Because of all of his righteousness. I am just a sinner. We've seen that in Romans chapter 5. We've seen that in what Solomon has previously said here. And I am a sinner, and God knows that. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do the work that I was unable to do. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed unto us. We talk about imputed righteousness, one of those theological concepts. We don't go forward in our own righteousness. We don't go forward in our own works. In fact, Isaiah says, our righteousness is but as filthy rags. But when Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins when he was on the cross, his righteousness was imputed towards us. And that is how we go forward and have joy. I'm going to mess up today, but I can take hope and be joyful in that Jesus Christ has not messed up anything at all in the works that he's done. He has lived the perfect life. I love this. Look, Zephaniah. I don't know if I've ever preached a message from Zephaniah. That'd probably be a good place to go. Zephaniah gives it to God's people with both barrels in much of that book. As a lot of it would really stomp on our toes and hurt our feelings. But in Zephaniah, most of us, if we heard anything from Zephaniah, it's Zephaniah chapter 3. And notice this, how can I have joy in this life? He says here, the prophet says this, in the midst of the judgment of God coming down upon his people, he says this, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. How can we have joy whatever our circumstances are in this life? The answer is right here. God is in the midst of you, and the God that is in the midst of you, he is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. It says God rejoices over us with joy. You say, well, how can that be? Because when he looks at us, he looks through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. God is joyful in the work that Jesus did on our behalf. It's all about him, you see. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, can you imagine I always think about these, when you sometimes you go to these Mexican restaurants and they have the band that's singing, and they'll come and play for you, and if it's your birthday, some of them will come and play happy birthday for you and sing for you. That makes me feel good. You know, we all pretend like we're embarrassed, but we enjoy it. But can you imagine here, it says that God is over us singing with joy. That's amazing. And God does this all the time for his people. You say, well, I really don't feel that way a lot of times in my life. It's not about feelings. It's about the joy of God. I can give you a pill and help you with your feelings, but this is more important. This is talking about the abiding joy that we have as God's people. The reality, he says, there is joy before God for all that he's done for us. Now, if God's joying over us, why can't we be joyful in the great blessing that God has given us? That is the truth of God's word. It's the reality of joy. There's the reality of death. There's the reality of life. But there's the reality we can have joy in this life. Even in 2026, we can have joy in this life. It's not joy that's contingent upon the circumstances of our lives, but our joy is couched in what Jesus Christ did for us. And Zephaniah says that God, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 8. Then, you know, he talks about this joy, and then he talks about the way that we should live our lives. He says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. The picture here is dressing oneself up for a special occasion. The picture here is like when you're going out on the town, maybe you're going out on a date with your wife, you're going out to some special occasion. He says, for us as God's people, that should be the attitude that we carry with us, let our garments be white. Let us always be mindful we have something to celebrate, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And this idea, he says, let your head lack no ointment. When one was anointed, this to me in a lot of ways points about walking a spiritual life, not quenching the spirit of your life, but he's saying we live our lives constantly joyful, thankful, grateful because of what God has done for us. Death is inevitable, but while we're here in this world, we're blessed. We're blessed, my friends. We're blessed to be able to come to the house of the Lord. And how many times do we not take advantage of that blessing? We have this privilege to come and celebrate the one who paid our sin debt. The one who did what I was unable to do, what you were unable to do. He said, let your garments always be white. You know, our lives should be marked by an abiding joy because of what Jesus has done for us. He talks about this joy in life. Then he uses the illustration of marriage here in verse 9. Live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou, he says, lovest all the days of thy life and thy vanity. He says, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. He says, for that is the portion in this life and the labor which thou takest under the sun. Again, he uses this aspect of marriage here. So many people, their marriages, to hear it from them, or you see it from the outside, it's just something that's terrible, something that's drudgery and so forth. But because of Jesus Christ, he said, you can live joyfully with your wife that you love all the days of your life. And he speaks about, really this concept of life going by quickly and enjoying life here in this world. What a great blessing that is. You take the subject of marriage. Our marriages can be a joyful thing when we remember what God has done for us. We remember what marriage is supposed to represent, Christ's love for his church. Other areas of life, you think about, again, all those areas that Solomon talks about. We can go to work tomorrow morning with joy. I'm not going to work. I took tomorrow off. But we can go and pay our bills and be joyful about it when we remember that this world is not our home. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. So the concept here is to live a joyful life. Your marriage, your family, your church. Go about those things with joy. Joy is not contingent on everything being perfect. Some of us are perfectionists, and when things don't go right, we very quickly get into a tailspin. Our joy is not in our works, but in the work of Jesus Christ. My friends, I'll go back to what we started with. Death is nothing to be feared. It is not for us to fear as God's people, because we understand that death for us as the child of God is not just the end of all things. It's not just you just go back into the cosmos. It's not that you get another chance around in this messed up world. Death for the child of God means that when we close our eyes in this world, we awake in the presence of the Lord. I remember I read this not too long ago, this illustration of death. There was a mother who had this child, and the child had medical issues that from all the medical knowledge of that time, they knew that child was not going to grow up into adulthood. And, the little guy, as he grew up, he recognized he wasn't able to go out and play like the other kids could. And he kept getting older and getting older. And one day he asked his mother. His mother was reading him stories of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. He couldn't go out. She read to him. She read those stories to him. And in those stories, knights would be killed, knights would die, and he eventually asked her, he says, Mom, what is it like to die? The mom, she went and collected herself, but she used this illustration. She said, son, you Do you remember, you know, when you were younger and you would play, and you would play to the point where you would just fall out and go to sleep wherever you were? And she said, "Son, you remember that you would wake up that next morning and you would be in your bed, and you didn't know how you got there, but you were in your bed and covers were pulled up over your head and everything was just right." She said, "You know, that's a lot like death." You go to sleep and the Heavenly Father, the good Father, comes, takes you and carries you to your heavenly home, to that place where you belong. My friends, that's the God that we serve. I don't fear that. I'm crazy enough to be looking forward to that. That is the God that we serve. I'll leave you with this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, death and life. How do you view them? Solomon, or in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses leaves these words to God's people, Israel. Verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Then verse 19, he says this, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Death's not something to fear, my friends. But my friends, life is not something to fear and become bitter and become complacent about. We can have joy in this life. And that joy is derived from following God and serving Him and looking to Him for our peace, for our hope, for our confidence, in spite of whatever the circumstances are that we surround. That is a good framework for living. Our God, we have victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the next difficulty that comes up, and they're always around, I hope that we would look to that. We would look to that concept. Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and we have nothing to fear as God's people. Let's turn to song number 479. As always, the doors of the church are open. We have this joy that the world does not understand. I wish that they did. I wish that every child of God had this grasp. We have a joy unspeakable in this world. If you desire to unite with the church and you haven't done so, we give you that opportunity. We'll sing a few verses of song 479. I have found His grace is all complete.